Today's first scripture reading is Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
New Testament scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and by our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me that by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas," or "I belong to Christ." Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also in the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. A cartoon that I loved as a kid. "Where have you been?" Charlie Brown asks his pal Linus. "Bible study class," Linus replies. "We've been studying the letters of the Apostle Paul." Charlie Brown says, "That should be interesting." "It is," says Linus, "although I must admit it makes me feel a little guilty. I always feel like I'm reading someone else's mail." So we are reading someone else's mail today. We're reading Paul's mail today. And in the greeting part, right away, he talks about being an apostle thanks to Jesus Christ, and he also attributes his being an apostle to Sosthenes, a name we don't talk about much. He is mentioned in Acts chapter 18. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue at Corinth. He was seized and beaten by a mob in the presence of Gallio, the Roman governor, because he refused to proceed against Paul at the instigation of the Jews. The Jews wanted Paul out, and Sosthenes stayed put and said, no, let this guy preach, even though he was the head of the synagogue. And so he welcomes Paul into Corinth to give what he feels is God's message to the people. And so we learn about this little-known character, little-talked-about character, who we believe joined Paul in service of Jesus Christ. That's just a little reminder of what kind of a brutal time Paul is writing this, that people are being persecuted for their faith. In the early church, Paul knew it. In the early church, the people knew it. They could be hauled away at any time and punished for having these beliefs. And yet, Paul goes ahead with this initial greeting and says, I give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus, for in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you. Enriched? Enriched? It's not a term we talk about much anymore. Technically, it means to have more money, but I don't think people that are being persecuted are getting rich in the early church. I think they're lucky to have any kind of a living at all. Enriched also means to put something good into something that lacks it. And the verb here is, for enriched, is the Greek plutizo, which is to make rich. So if you say, and he also says, enriched in speech, what you say. He says, enriched in knowledge, what you know. And today we use the word enriched in different ways. You know, when you hear the word enriched, you think of something else. You may be thinking about Iran right now, the talk about the possibility of enriching uranium, taking normal mined uranium and turning it into something that can be used for a weapon or used for nuclear power. It requires an enriching process, which ultimately means separating isotope, I think, 235 from the 238 that you mine in the ground, that's mostly 238. I'm getting a nod from a chemistry professor back there. I think I got this. Yes. Yeah, so we hear about, we don't want Iran to enrich uranium because then they have fuel to make, to power a nuclear weapon or a nuclear reactor of some kind. But enriched also means another word to us consumers. I think of my childhood consumption of breakfast cereals. There's usually an enriched on the box somewhere. I don't know why Captain Crunch would feel the need to be enriched. He's already a captain. Why does the toucan and the Fruit Loops care about enriched cereals? And yet they did. It was so important. And that all goes back. I never thought in searching the word enriched that I would be looking at the history of flour. F-L-O-U-R. But that's where this concept comes to in the modern vernacular. Rochester, and it's important here in Rochester, this started out as the Flower City, F-L-O-U-R. Do you know that? That's what we were known as, and there are flour mills just a few miles from here in Penfield. This is what we were famous for, was our F-L-O-U-R flour. They decided to change it to something prettier, and they called it the Flower City, F-L-O-W-E-R. And so now we have the Lilac Festival, and we call it the Flower City that way. But yes, it started out as flour. And in the process of milling flour, it turns out that whole grain, whole wheat flour spoils rather quickly. Vermin and stuff get into it faster because they like it. more. And so they would refine flour to make it last longer, and that's where white flour comes from that people use, all-purpose flour that we use today. They refine it heavily. They sometimes use chemicals to try to get all of the things that vermin would want out of the flour, and by the time they're done, some of the nutrients have gone too. And so that makes the flour less healthy. There was an old Italian saying that I heard once, the whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. Wow. And it's kind of true. It's missing some ingredients. White flour, as delicious as it is missing some key ingredients. And so in World War II times, as they were shipping white flour off to soldiers overseas, they decided to try to put some of those nutrients back for their own well health and well-being. Vitamins, minerals. Some of these help fight diseases like B vitamins, iron, vitamin E, selenium, and of course fiber is important to a healthy diet. All of that gets stripped away in the process of refinement. So enriching attempts to restore that which has been taken away in the process of refinement, and then it found its way into young Steve Brotzman's bowl of Cap'n Crunch or anything else that I was eating, enriched cereals. It's putting back the nutrition that was taken away, that has been stripped away. But what does that have to do with being enriched in God? How does that relate to being enriched in God? Well, I'm going to speculate here that being enriched in God won't add a dollar to your bank account. It won't make you enriched in worldly terms. But it might, like the flower, it might be a restoration of something that has been stripped away in our process of being refined as adults, in the process of refinement that we call growing up. Some of our nutrients get refined away. Things like play, things like joy, things like love and acceptance of others. Jesus knew that and sought to recover that childlike quality that we all start with, or that most of us start with. He said in Matthew chapter 18, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." There was a child nearby, and he said, "Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And so as these people are being enriched, perhaps that childlike innocence is being restored in their hearts and souls and minds, and it has effect on what they know. It has effect on what they say. It changes them from the inside out. This change can't be something that you can get by just sitting in church and hearing a sermon and learning all that you can about enrichment of flour and things like that. These things, although it's nice to fill your brain with such things, these things do not replace the dynamic of having a relationship with God that restores that which society, which our world has stripped away. We need to go back to who we really are, and we discover richness, not because our bank accounts are full, but because we have recovered that childlike sense of joy and wonder about the world, that sense that all things can be new again, that sense that when we meet somebody, they may seem a little strange at first, but they could be our friend, because we can all play together when we're kids, that sense that life is an adventure, that there are new things to encounter, that there's new things to see and do. This enriches us in a way that no dollar amount ever could. This makes us new inside and makes us see the world differently. You know, it's possible to have your bank account full, to have your barns full and storing for the future, and have lost your soul because you have lost that childlike quality that we all should start with. So I encourage you to start recovering that. Let God enrich your life. Let God lead you back to who you really are. It all happens through relationship with Him. I want to praise this church right now. I tabulated the number of people that are coming to Bible Reading Club this week, you know, in the two meetings that we have. I have to count myself out. I'm in both meetings. There were 10 people in our first meeting, 8 people in our second meeting. So I got to take myself out of both of those. That's 16 people besides me, right? That's roughly a quarter, you know, and on a cold like today, like day like today, it's like a third of what we have in our congregation. And you're trying to go back to the source. You're trying to go back to Scripture, and you're letting that nourish you and strengthen you and enrich you. Going back to your first love, your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of Scripture builds up and points to the fulfillment, the return, the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ, and the return that we so desperately wait for. I encourage you to start going back to your first love, and Scripture is an important part of that, but prayer is the other. When's the last time you just sat alone in a quiet room? Shut off the TV, shut off the radio, and let all those things that try to tell you what to think and tell you how to feel, and shut them all off and just be quiet alone in your room and see if you can talk to God and see if you can recover that relationship, which I think just comes innately to kids. Can you recover that childlike sense of joy and wonder? There's a God who loves you. There's a Savior who died for your sins. There's a way for you to be enriched in God.